Good morning. So great to be together today. Some of you have put on your Easter best and your ties. This is a special day for us, a day in which we remember our Lord's death and resurrection. It's a great weekend. This is our Super Bowl weekend. This is the weekend for the church to celebrate what Christ has done for us. So we were together in this room on Friday night and remembered our Lord's death for us. And then yesterday, there was a tremendous celebration out here on the lawn as we had an Easter egg hunt. And it was an outreach that some of our members put together, and it was a great, great day of searching the lawn for eggs. But these were special eggs, because these eggs had within them the Easter story. And there was a sequence to find the eggs and discover the eggs, and then when you opened them, they told a story. And it was a great way for families to be together to read through the Easter story of Christ and his death and his resurrection. And it was in a way of capturing the desire to find eggs and candy with the real meaning of Easter, to find Christ, the risen Savior. And I would just like to say on behalf of the leadership of Calvary, thank you to those of you who made this happen. It took a heroic effort of many, many people. And I know today, probably in our services, there are some of you who are here who were at the Easter egg hunt yesterday, and we welcome you. We're glad you're here today. And we at Calvary are about making Christ known, who is the risen Savior. So today we're going to celebrate Easter. We finished Friday's service with Christ moving to the tomb. And he was laid in the tomb. And Luke chapter 24 begins, "But on the first day of the week." If you have a Bible, let's turn together to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. "Is it true that Christ rose from the dead, and what difference does it make?" You know, we should be fair. That there are a lot of people who have some doubt about the resurrection of Jesus, right? There are many people who have doubts about whether the resurrection of Jesus really occurred, and subsequently, then what difference does it make if he did rise from the dead? I'll give you that. I am fully convinced that Christ rose from the dead. But I appreciate that there are some, perhaps even here today, in the gathering, in Erie as we worship there, 16 miles away, and all over, there are some who are skeptical about the resurrection. I always get a little irritated when the Daily Camera does not put anything about Easter on the front page. I want it to be on the front page. I want it to be recognized that this is the day we commemorate the raising of Christ from the dead. Because the resurrection changes everything. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we should go to brunch. We really should. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, everything changes. But I'll acknowledge the fact that perhaps even in this room, and in the gathering, some of you may remain skeptical about the reality of the resurrection of Christ and what difference it makes. I'll be fair to you. I'll be fair even to the disciples. Would you be surprised to know that those disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years did not expect him to rise from the dead? We have to be realistic to say that none of the disciples really thought Jesus was going to rise from the dead. It simply was not a part of their theology, or largely a part of their experience, though they had witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. It was not their expectation. If it had been, when they laid Jesus in the tomb, I think what they might have done next is to camp outside the tomb, waiting for him to rise from the dead. But where were they? They were sort of cowering in an upper room, hiding somewhere, saying, "Oh no." And when the, of all things, the women came to them and said, He is risen from the dead. The Bible tells us in the text we're going to read in a moment that these words appeared to them as nonsense. Now that's a little discouraging. It's a little discouraging, but we accept the fact that perhaps even in this room this morning, you may have some skepticism about Jesus literally rising from the dead and what difference it makes. But the Bible helps us. So if you have a Bible and you turn to Luke chapter 24, let me begin to read the first verse down through verse 11. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. This is the women. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that these words that you have put in the scriptures will be placed in our heart today in a deep and transformational way. And I ask that by your Holy Spirit, as we worship together and remember Christ, that you will bring to bear in our mind the truths about Christ and his resurrection. And that you will help us to understand the reasonableness of the resurrection and the implications for life and for death. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will speak to us words of hope and encouragement, words of truth and teaching that will help us to live our life today in light of Christ being raised from the dead. And I pray that you will especially prevail in the hearts and minds of those of us here today who linger in doubt and need to be convinced by God that Christ is alive. And I pray that you will do this for your honor, for your glory, for the reputation of the name of Christ, living Savior, and for the lives of all who desire today to have hope for the future, hope of heaven, hope over disappointment, hope over evil. I pray that you will do this for your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, perhaps it would be helpful if I told you what I'm going to do. What I hope to do this morning is to give you four lines of proof, and really, by proof, I mean what would be four reasonable proofs, or at least attestations, to the possibility that Christ really did rise from the dead. Let me begin with the first. I think it's reasonable that when you look at this account of Christ rising from the dead, on what basis might we say Christ really did rise from the dead? The historical accounts would say that, first of all, the empty tomb is a reasonable consideration for why we would say Christ really did rise from the dead. The tomb was empty. We see that in the first verses of chapter 24. They came to the tomb, and verse 2 says, they found the stone rolled away, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. They didn't find it. It wasn't there. The tomb was empty. We know that Christ was crucified on Friday. This event of his crucifixion is reported outside of the New Testament. A Roman historian by the name of Tacitus and a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus both wrote in their own contemporary day of the reality of the crucifixion. They also were accounts of Christ not being in the tomb on Sunday. The empty tomb is something we must consider about the possibility of Christ being raised from the dead. If the tomb had been occupied, we would think that Roman officials and Jewish officials would have gone to the tomb, found the body, or at least presented it. But there is no indication that this occurred. What we find instead are other explanations of what happened to the body of Jesus. Perhaps you know about them. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, we find that there were officials in the Roman guard that came to the city and reported to the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, all that had happened. And when they assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers who had been guarding the tomb. And they said, "Here's what you say. It's a conspiracy. Here's what you say. You are to say his disciples came by night and stole his body away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money, and the soldiers did as they were instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews. And so it was to this day, to the day that Matthew wrote his gospel. This is one of the possible solutions, that the disciples stole the body. But what we see in the scriptures, and of course what we see even in history, is that the evidence of the empty tomb is a strong proof or evidence that Christ did rise from the dead. We would think that around Jerusalem at the time, if there was a body of Jesus, it would have been known by those who were preaching in Jerusalem that Christ was raised from the dead. Somewhere, someone would have gone to find the body of Jesus and said, "No, here it is." But that never occurred. The empty tomb is an evidence of the resurrection of Christ. But wait, there's more. If you look at verse 3 and 4 here in chapter 24, you notice that they came to the tomb. And there were eyewitnesses, more than 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ, including women. Now, what we see happening in chapter 24 is it was the women who came to the tomb. Do you know that in first century culture, women were not allowed to be legal witnesses in court? The view of women was such that they were not in the same legal standing as men. Now think about creating an evidence of the veracity of the resurrection by using your primary witnesses as women. In the first century, this just never would have happened. It wouldn't have bolstered your case to say that the first witnesses were women. Why? This is just the simple truth as it's presented here. And what we find out is that witnesses came again and again seeing the resurrected Jesus. The empty tomb was discovered by women, and then it was told to the disciples. And what we find later is that these eyewitnesses kept seeing Christ. He came to them. At the end of John, we see that. But there is a section of the scriptures that tell us that Christ was seen by 500 witnesses after his resurrection. And these eyewitness accounts of the risen Christ become part of the platform to say, he really was alive after the dead. Now, keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible, and I'll show you one place where this is testified to us in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have to turn to the right about 20 or 30 pages from the end of Luke, but we'll come back to Luke. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here, one of the eyewitnesses of the risen Christ is none other than Paul the Apostle. Now, he saw the risen Christ on a road to Damascus. And Christ came and appeared to him and spoke to him. And then he later penned these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that," here's the gospel, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, though some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle." That's Paul. What did you say? We saw him. We saw him with our own eyes. We were eyewitnesses. And our eyewitness account provides an accountability and an authority that would have eliminated any sense of Christ rising from the dead being legendary, because in Jerusalem at the time this began to be preached, there were eyewitnesses who said, "I saw him." Now, to any of us who are skeptical, we are not eyewitnesses to Christ. We have not seen the risen Christ. We listen to this eyewitness who, 500 of them or more, saw the risen Christ. So let's put them here. 500 eyewitnesses. On the other side, if you're looking for proof, you would have to say, well, who saw him in the tomb, dead, afterwards? Who are the eyewitnesses that says he didn't rise from the dead? We don't have them. So somewhere between those who would say he didn't rise and the 500 or more witnesses on this side who said, "He rose, I saw him." Somewhere between there, you and I stand. Somewhere in the spectrum of listening to this eyewitness or listening to those who would say it didn't happen. And this is where we occupy our space. Do I believe in this? Do I believe these eyewitnesses, or do I believe that his body was stolen by the disciples? Or do I believe that it was taken away by the soldiers and thrown out into the garbage heap and eaten by dogs, as some would say? Or do we believe that, as some propose, that he had a twin brother? Or that he only swooned close to death and then he went on to live in a hidden place? These have all been possible theories, but here we are today to say, what's the difference and where do you stand on this spectrum of belief? Let me give you another line of possible proof. How about the transformed lives of the apostles? Have you ever considered that these 11 apostles and those who are around them, when it happened, we could first look at Peter, and what did Peter do when Christ was being put to trial? What did he do? He denied him. He said, "No, I don't know him." And all of the followers of Jesus retreated in some kind of fear. And they were tentative, and they were disappointed, and they were dashed, and they were hiding. And then when they saw Christ, what difference did that make in their lives? Well, they all went on to proclaim in Jerusalem and beyond and to all of the surrounding areas that Christ was risen from the dead. And the apostles' lives were so transformed that 10 out of 11 of the original apostles, and 12 out of 13 if you count Paul, went all the way to martyrdom because they thought he might have risen from the dead. I'd say to you that the resurrection of Christ had such a profound impact on them that these These followers of Jesus, these apostles who had been so fearful at one point, could go all the way to become fearless martyrs. Hey, listen, liars don't make good martyrs. They knew something. They had seen the risen Christ, such that their preaching in Jerusalem in the first century was characterized always by a word about the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, verse 18, we see that the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were in a conversation with Paul, and they said, "What is this idle babbler saying? He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he preaches Jesus and the resurrection." Okay, everybody in the first century was quite aware that the apostles were preaching about the resurrection. And it's one of the reasons why they rejected it, because they wouldn't believe the resurrection. But if the transformed followers of Jesus were so aware that he literally was raised from the dead that they would preach in Jerusalem, where it could have been verified otherwise that Christ had raised from the dead, what would have happened? This would have never gone on. And this is the fourth proof I would give to you, is that the ongoing work of Christianity in the world today is a very strong, reasonable proof or evidence for the reality of the resurrection. That the church continues to grow. It's real. It's here. And here we are today, and you're here in church today thinking, if Christ be raised from the dead, our faith is not in vain. Christ is alive. The ongoing existence of Christianity, think about what happened in the first century. Jews who had followed Jesus essentially halted the sacrificial system. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice had been made. Jews in the first century essentially rethought their view of the Mosaic law and their idea of the Sabbath and their whole view of all that they had thought of. They worshiped Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Trinity proclaimed Father, Son, Holy Spirit, sort of a new complex understanding of the monotheism that they may have known more simply in the Old Testament. The emergence of the church from a tiny sect of religious worshipers in the first century to become the religion of the Roman Empire is very difficult to explain apart from the resurrection, right? The resurrection of Christ changed everything. Tomb was empty. The apostles' lives were changed. The witnesses, 500 of them, saw that. And everything absolutely changed. Now, we could be here today and say, well, where am I in the spectrum of belief or unbelief? Let me make a suggestion to you about what happens. What's different? What changes? What changes in the resurrection? I would suggest to you that three things change. The resurrection promises hope in a way that changes all of the future. A hope that evil does not have the final word. The resurrection promises that evil doesn't have the final word. Now, Christ was crucified as the one, we saw Friday night, who was innocent. Again and again, the testimony of the Scriptures was, this man has done nothing wrong. But evil led Christ to be crucified for the sins of the world. I'm telling you, do you ever get disappointed and discouraged when you look around and see all of the evil in the world? I do. I read the paper and I see the news and I see how people treat one another and I realize that the world is broken by sin. You read the news and see how people treat one another. Murder, infidelity, deceit, thievery, embezzlement, abuse. You say, what is this world coming to? And the evil in the world is so discouraging at times, but the cross and the resurrection of Christ is hope that evil will not have the final word. Why? Because Christ died for sins. I probably should have told you to stay in 1 Corinthians, but I want to read one verse from 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, where Paul has the longest section in which he explains the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the end of the chapter,
We read this. He's talking about what's going to happen when our bodies are raised. This is a spiritual reality, by the way, that's waiting us. We who know Christ, our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. We're going to take this broken body and put on an incorruptible body. Why? Because of the resurrection. Your broken body today, could I just say this, is going to be changed. Maybe you feel young and healthy. A lot of young people in the room, you feel young, healthy, invincible. I don't. I have a broken body. I have surgery on this knee. I've been thinking about this. I have someone else's ACL in my knee. I'm wondering whose it will be in the resurrection. Okay, we'll talk about that next week. Our bodies are going to be changed, transformed, when we get to heaven. This is Paul's talking about at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But watch something here. He says in verse 54, when the perishable, our perishable body, will put on imperishable, and this mortal put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Here's the explanation, verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? The power of sin is death. The reason that death is so powerful is because of sin. It is sin that separates us from God, who has no sin. So what did the cross do? The cross took care of the sin problem for us. Take away the sin part, and there's no reason to be separated from God. That's what Jesus did. He took upon himself our sin and removed the point of separation and estrangement from God. Death is separation from God. The proof of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, promises hope that evil doesn't have, that sin does not have the final word, because Christ conquered sin. Therefore, though we see sin around us, and quite frankly, we see sin in us, all of us. Yes? The reality is that we are sinners, saved only by grace, and we hate that we sin. We hate that there is sin, that there is evil in the world, but we see it, we observe it, we participate in it, it is in us, and we pray by the grace of God that He forgives us, and our forgiveness is based on what He did on the cross. The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who removes our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection promises hope that evil doesn't have the last word. Secondly, the resurrection promises hope in the face of disappointment. If you go back to Luke chapter 24 for a moment, and we see this wonderful episode that follows in verse 13, that there were two men walking on the road to Emmaus. A tremendous story of these men walking, and they're very discouraged, talking about the things that had just happened, that Christ had been crucified, that He'd been buried, and they were discussing all these things. And lo and behold, while they were walking, verse 15, Jesus approached and began traveling with them. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And He said to them, what are these words you're talking about with each other? And they stood still, verse 17, looking what? They were looking sad. Why were they sad? Because Christ had died. And they were not aware yet that He had been raised from the dead. And one of them said, are you the only one walking around Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened? And Jesus said in this beautiful way, what things? What things? And they said, don't you know that Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and the people, the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was him who was going to redeem Israel. Why, they had an idea that Jesus was going to be the political Messiah. Indeed, all this, the third day since these things have happened. And some of the women who were among us amazed us. They went to the tomb and they found it empty. They didn't find his body. And they said they saw a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. And they didn't see him. And then Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish men, how slow to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter in his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained all these things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, that's a key verse for us, people. Jesus explained to these confused men the reality of the resurrection according to what? The scriptures. Which is accessible to you. And I would encourage you as well. Jesus did not say to these men who were sad and disappointed, "Hey, listen, it's me." Otherwise, they would have trusted in their personal experience of seeing Christ in the flesh. What did they trust in? They trusted in understanding the scriptures, which is accessible to you today as well. Do you have doubts about the resurrection? Are you thinking maybe Christ didn't rise from the dead, that this is all religious tradition? I encourage you to search the scriptures, which is what Jesus gave as the evidence of his being raised from the dead. It will remove your disappointment. Disappointment that comes in all of life. Thirdly, the resurrection promises hope in the face of death. Could I just say to you, that this symbol behind me, the cross, is today an ornamental symbol. We wear it around our neck. We wear it as a piece of jewelry. But in the first century, I hope you remember that the cross was a cruel symbol of death. It is in the death and resurrection of Christ that we have our hope. I thought today about having on the platform a casket. Some of you are thankful I didn't do that. But a casket is a more visceral symbol for us of the reality of death than a cross is. We don't think about a cross for death, but if you see a casket, you immediately become aware that is the receptacle of the body when life is over. The resurrection of Christ promises hope in the face of death. And when you think of the end of our life, when you are put in a casket, or perhaps you are cremated and put in an urn, what is at the end of your life? I couldn't believe in Christianity were I not convinced of the resurrection. At the same time, I want to believe in the resurrection. I want to truly believe that the resurrection has happened. Many don't. Let me give you a quote. Russian writer Leo Tolstoy from A Confession. "My question," he writes, "was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was this: what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can be expressed thus: is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me will not destroy?" Oh, have you ever thought about that? What at the end of your life? The inevitable. It is inevitable, right? We don't know how long we'll live, but we know one day
death will come to us all. And it's fearful. In some regards, it'd be fearful to die. But the sting of death has been removed through the resurrection. I could speak to those of you who today who might be sympathetic perhaps to a Jewish heritage or even a Muslim heritage or a Christian heritage. And I would say to each of you, Jew, Muslim, Christian, your scriptures have taught you to think about life after death and the reality of heaven and hell that we know. Or perhaps you're Hindu or Buddhist. But it is a similarly daunting fear at the end of life for the Hindu or Buddhist of a never-ending cycle of reincarnation in which you're constantly paying off your debt of sin from previous lives. Or perhaps you're here today as an agnostic or an atheist. And maybe then this question just rattles around in your mind, much like Tolstoy. What will come of my life? What should I do? How should I live? Should I simply maximize my pleasure today because tomorrow I may die? Well, I want to say to you that Christianity and Christ being raised from the dead gives an eternal purpose to life that is not mere speculation. It is reasonable to believe in the resurrection because of all that we've said today. And the resurrection announces to us that death is not final. But there is life after. There is eternal purpose. And therefore, our lives count today. And that brings hope. And that brings purpose. I would say to you, hope has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. Read this verse out loud with me. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because I live, you too may live. But you must respond to him. You must turn to him. You must say to him, Christ, who lives forever, live in me. Forgive my sins. I claim you as my Savior, and I urge you to do that today and enjoy the reality of the resurrection. Let's pray together. God, I ask that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life will prompt a renewed faith in us to believe that Christ is alive forever, and that we will relinquish doubt, apathy, self-reliance, and our sin, and turn to Christ today to experience salvation, forgiveness, and the newness of life that comes because Christ is alive. This is what we pray for. As your Spirit works in us, we say to you, yes, Lord, we believe that you died and rose again. And we claim you as our living Savior. In your living name we pray. Amen.